Good morning.
Good morning.
How is everybody? Great. It is so good to see you all. Let's stand and worship God together. Darkness tries. Oh, when darkness tries to roll over my bones, sorrow comes to steal the joy I own. When brokenness and pain is all I know, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. See it out. Oh, my fear doesn't stand a chance. To hide, I am not a coward. couldn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Amen, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Have a seat.
How about that praise band this morning? You guys sound absolutely amazing. Folks, welcome to Asbury United Methodist Church. Welcome to our launch service. I'm Nick Schimmer, one of the pastors here, and I just want to take a moment and welcome you and let you know that it is such a blessing to be in worship with all of you today. If you are visiting, we sure are glad you're here, and we hope that you enjoy your worship experience at Asbury. We hope that you have found a bunch of just loving, spirit-filled folks that just love being together. When you have a chance, we have friendship pads in every aisle. Take a moment and fill those out. If you've been visiting, or if you're visiting, write down a name, an email, phone number, something. We'd love to tell you about all the wonderful missions and ministries that we have going on at Asbury. Today is the last week of our Esther series. I don't know if you're excited about that or you're depressed, but we're going to finish up our Esther story all in. Next week we will roll into October, and it will be Children's Sabbath Sunday. I will give you more on that at the end of our service. What I'd like to do right now is a couple of things that involve children. First of all, we have a little area in the back, and some of you already know about this. For those of you that don't, we have a little area back there with sort of gated in with some rocking chairs and soft toys. That's for our young children that stay in service. I know they can get a little wild, a little fussy and want to move around. Don't feel like you need to take them out of here. You can just take them back to that area. There's some soft toys for them to play with. Now, for our kids ages 3 through 2nd grade, we are going to send you out of here. We're going to send you to Kids Club because they've got their own worship service designed just for them. Miss Diane is in the back. You can raise your hand. We'll have the kids make their way out. And while they're doing that, just stand up and greet your neighbor and give them a good old Asbury hug. Good morning. All right, so as we come back together, normally we come back together with a word of prayer and then we go back to the music. But with our 3rd through 5th graders staying in worship with us, we thought it was really important just to start to teach them some of the basic elements of faith. So one thing we're going to start doing in the launch service on the last Sunday of every month is we're going to come together and we're going to say the affirmation of faith, the Apostles' Creed, so we know exactly what we believe and our young folks can start to learn that. So will you please stand with me, and the words will be on the screen so that you can follow along. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty. Through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Judge and our defender, suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glory and high. Forever seated high. I believe in God. The Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the rest.
Please be seated. Friends, as we prepare for our tithes and offerings, let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we give thanks to you. We give thanks to you for this opportunity to come together as your community of believers, God. We know that you have entrusted us with so much on this earth and that our resources, though we possess them, are truly yours. And we ask that in this time of giving and of offering, that we give in a way that shows we trust you, God, that we trust you as to use our resources for your kingdom. God, we ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Sometimes I talk about doing the same songs a lot, and I know that we do that, right? It's good to be familiar, but I think it's important sometimes when we sing these all too familiar songs to really focus on the words and to really feel it. And this is one of those that I hear a lot and that a lot of artists in the Christian community do, but it's a really good song. So sing this with us.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of never alone. You're a good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Oh, and I see many serve.
Well, good morning again. Good morning. We are in our last week of the Esther series. I don't know if you guys are tired of that video yet or not. I don't know if you are tired of the story yet or not. But today, we are going to bring things to a definitive, and if you believe in the way God works in the world, a very predictable end. Our scripture this morning is Esther chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. You can follow along on the screen, and I will read it to you. Now the king and Haman came to drink wine with Esther the queen. And the king said to Esther on the second day, also as they drank their wine at the banquet, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be done." Then Queen Esther replied, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me as my petition, and my people as my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Now if we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent, for the trouble would not be commensurate with the annoyance of the king." Then King Ahasuerus asked Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he who would presume to do this?" Esther said, "A foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman became terrified before the king and queen. The king arose in his anger from drinking wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm had been determined against him by the king. Now when the king returned from the palace garden into the place where they were drinking wine, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, "Will he even assault the queen with me in the house?" As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I learned how to play spades a little bit over, about 14 years ago. That is a big event that happens when Jennifer's family gets together for the family reunion. And I had never been much of a card player before that. But if you know anything about spades, the way it works is you are dealt your cards, and you have to, before the game even starts, guess how many, what they call bags that you're going to get, or how many hands you're essentially going to take. And if you're savvy, there's two things that you can do. Number one is that you can choose to go what they call nil, which means that you're not going to take any of them, and that gets you a whole lot of points. Or there's the coup de grace of spades, which is the blind nil. And that is, without looking at your cards, you can say, "I have faith in what's here. I'm going to go blind nil." And I'm not sure how many points that is. Jennifer could probably remind me. But if you go blind nil, you are most likely to win the hand. It's simply a matter of faith. So I'm a big odds guy and just a go-for-it guy. My favorite thing to do is to go nil, and I'd like to believe that I've become one of the better spades players in our family. But it is literally, in the game of cards, it is the one move that requires absolute blind faith. Before we get into our message today, let's have a quick word of prayer. Gracious and loving God, we love you. We love you for what we see. We love you for what we don't see. We love you for the way that you are weaving through our lives to create this perfect picture to restore us to the right image of God, of Christ. We are so thankful for these opportunities that you give us to freely come together and to worship, to sing, to hear your word in a free space. We know that there are many around the world who do not have that luxury, God, and this morning our hearts and our minds are with them. We know that more now than ever, your word is needed. Your love is needed. Your message is needed. So we ask that through this scripture today, you fortify us, God. Through this message, you strengthen us to move into your community as a beacon of light on the hill that is our church, Asbury. May we, in all that we do, keep Christ at the center. Know that we are a missional people, God, that you call us beyond these walls, that you call us beyond ourselves to carry your love forward. May we continue to do that. God, we ask for your message today. We ask that the words that are spoken here are yours, and that we are given an edict from you that we most need to hear. For that happen to God, God, for that to happen, you must move me out of the way. This is not a Nick message. This is your message. We welcome you through the power of the Holy Spirit to deliver. And we ask this in your Son's holy name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, so last week we left off with Esther going to the king, doing so boldly, sort of that blind nil, just walking in on faith. And she has extended the scepter. She has granted court with the king. They go to a banquet. Haman is leaving. He's super excited about the way his life is going. And as he's leaving, he sees Mordecai, who doesn't bow to him, and he's angry and greedy. There's a little part of that that needs to be expanded on. As he walks past Mordecai, he's angry. But what he does, he gets home to his house, and he's there with his family, his wife Zeresh, his 10 sons, his whole group. And he's like, life is so great right now, except for that stinking Mordecai. I can't get him out of my mind. He is so disrespectful. How dare he disrespect a man as important as me? So his wife Zeresh, who, you know, we all come home and have a bad day, and we need a sounding board, whether it's our spouse or significant other, whoever that might be, and we can hope that our spouse is going to redirect us into the right, down the right path, right? So here is Zeresh's response to Haman. She goes, well, that's simple. If you hate him so much, just build a gallows right out front, hang him from it, and then go to your party. And Haman's like, why didn't I think of that? Perfect. So he has the gallows built. It's in the Bible, it says 50 cubits high. That's 75 feet. That's really not that big of a deal, because if you understand, in the Persian court, the castle sat 75 feet above the rest of the city. So really all they do is put a pole up on the wall, and they could hang someone from it, impale, whatever their desire was. They could do that. And keep in mind, the Persian people were also the group that invented crucifixion. So they were all about tying people to poles as forms of punishment. So the gallows are built through the great advice of his wife, and Haman heads to the king to get permission to hang Mordecai from it. Well, the king is getting ready for bed. And it's amazing to me what God is going to do is he is going to use insomnia to advance his purpose. So the king's laying in bed, probably in his 5,000 count sheets with his teddy bear, I don't know, probably, ready to go to bed. And he can't sleep. And so he goes to his servant and he says, I can't sleep, I'm having trouble sleeping. Read to me from the book of the Chronicles. If you ever want to cure your insomnia, and Caleb, I know you're going to be a lawyer. I apologize. Any lawyers in this room, read some legal briefs. Read some company minutes. Read some type of history in that way. It'll knock you right out. And so they bring the book of the Chronicles, which is basically just a book that describes all the great things he has done, and they read it to him. And in that book, he is told the story of how Mordecai saved his life from assassins, if you guys remember that from a couple weeks ago. Mordecai was never recognized for it, but it was recorded in their history. And so he's told this story of, of Mordecai that it was just this he saved your life, and the king's like, this awesome Mordecai, what do we do? What do we do to honor him? And so this is really quick. If you remember last week, Mordecai said to Esther, if you don't help us, the help is going to arise from somewhere else. This is one of those moments where the help came from somewhere other than Esther. It came from God. And so it's a quick reminder that as we move through our day and through our life and we glorify him, it's really God that's at the controls, and he's going to move his cause forward whether we participate or not. So this story helps with that. So he's thinking, well, how can I honor Mordecai? Mordecai deserves to be recognized, deserves an award. And he goes, you know what? I know what I'll do. The next person that walks into my court, I'm going to ask them how I should honor Mordecai. And whatever their answer is, that's what we will do. So he goes, servant, who is the person waiting for me out in my court? And they go, well, it's Haman. And the king's like, send him in. And so the king brings Haman in, and he says the following, and this is perfect. He says, what is to be done for the man whom the king desires to honor? And Haman says to himself, well, who would the king want to honor more than me, right? I'm his best man. And so Haman gives this answer. He says, for the man whom the king desires to honor, let them bring a royal robe, which the king has worn, and the horse on which the king has ridden, and the horse on whose head a royal crown has been placed. And let the robe and the horse be handed over to the one, to one of the king's most noble princesses, and let them array the man whom the king desires to honor, and lead him on horseback through the city square, and proclaim before him, thus it shall be done to the men whom the king desired to honor. Haman's answer is, take all of your cool stuff, your robes, your crown, your horses, give them to this guy, and then parade him around town so everybody can see how glorious he is. And the king goes, that's a great idea. I want you to do all of that to Mordecai, and I want you to parade him around town. Whew. Turn of events for Haman. So Haman does this, obviously, with a lot of guilt and humility, and he goes home after that, and he's talking to his wife, and he's like, I cannot believe this is turning on me and turning fast. We're not going to be able to execute Mordecai. And his wife finally gives the sound advice that she should give. And she says, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish origin, you will not overcome him. You will surely fall before him. If you are fighting against the God of the Jewish people, if you're fighting against Yahweh, you will lose. See, Haman's fall, once it begun, would inevitably continue. And I ask all of us, are we as quick to spot the hand of God at work as Haman's wife, the pagan, was? Because she was quick to notice it. She goes, if their God is involved, you're done. So we get to the feast, and that's the main scripture I read this morning, right? Haman and the king are back, and everybody's drinking, and everybody's having a good time. And the king is like, look, finally, what can I do for you? And she drops the bomb, right? She reveals, I'm Jewish. There has been an edict against my people. We are going to be wiped out on this day. If I have found favor in your sight, save my people. If you truly love me, save my people. If I am truly your queen, save my people. And she appeals to him emotionally. And the way she does that, she can't see just appeal to his sense of right or wrong. Because to this king, genocide is not wrong. So she can't stand on that. But she can appeal to his emotions, probably appeal to the fact that he's had a bit too much to drink. And so he's probably, you know, just feeling good and looking at his beautiful wife. But she appeals to him. And he says, wait a minute. who is doing this? Who is trying to kill you? And she goes, it is this wicked Haman. And you can just see everything freeze, right? Perhaps Haman's got a wine up to his mouth. He just kind of stops, a gulp perhaps. And he can see it continue to crash around him because he realizes now, the king realizes that he has been duped into signing this edict that will potentially kill his own queen. So the king gets really upset and he walks out. He walks out into the garden. Probably a little upset, a little drunk, and he needs to clear his head. And all the while in there, Haman is begging Esther, please don't do this, please, please, save me, however you can save me. And the way the Persian tables were set up, and this was still similar in the Greek time, it wasn't like they were sitting at a long table with a bunch of chairs. They would have a table in the middle, and they would have couches around the tables, and that was how they sat and they ate. So Esther is on her couch, and Haman is leaning over her. And through God's providence, I'm assuming, Haman falls onto Esther. Or he's leaning over Esther, or something's happening as the king walks back in. And he walks in, he sees Haman laying on top of Esther. And he's like, are you making a pass at my girl? What are you doing? And so the king is obviously furious. And there is a servant there named Harbona. And Harbona takes this as his moment to shine. He goes, you know, king, there's a gallows right out there that Haman built for Mordecai. We could hang him on that. And the king's like, done, hang him. And Mordecai is hung from his own gallows. What this is this is a very underwhelming end for an incredibly at one time powerful man. See, when ego and pride gets in the way, as it did with Haman, the fall can happen really quickly. And without faith, or with underwhelming faith, the end becomes quite underwhelming for us as well. And so that was the case for Haman. So Haman's gone, Haman's done. But they still have a problem, the Jewish people. This edict is still in place. And so, one thing about Persian edicts is that they're irrevocable. So once the king has sealed that, he cannot then reverse it. So he had to get a little savvy. And what he did was through Mordecai, who has now become his right-hand man, the humble have inherited, he equips the Jewish people to defend themselves against this attack. Not only are they able to defend themselves, they begin to convert people to Judaism. Not the nationality, you can't do that, but they converted them to the religion, to the Jewish faith. See, our intricate plans, the Haman plans, can never come to fruition. Only our plans that have God's blessing upon them can come into fruition. We cannot build these houses in our world, in our lives, by ourselves. It says in Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Haman built his gallows based on greed. And then God hung him on it. Do not do things for your own gain and for your own purpose. It does not work. And I know it can be frustrating to look at this world around you and see people gain a lot of power, a lot of wealth, and a lot of means through corrupt ways. It's frustrating because you just don't see where the justice is. How can people get away with that? But remember something. We are not a temporary people. We are not a temporary of the world people. We are an eternal people. And we believe in an eternal reward that is far greater than anything you can gain here. Anything you can gain through corrupt means, anything you can gain through lying and cheating and stealing. The treasure of our life is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And our worldly pile isn't coming with us. There is no rational explanation for this story. A teenage girl becomes queen in Persia. An egomaniac of a king all of a sudden has a softened heart towards a group of his subjects. The right hand of the king is exposed and then proper justice is served. No way. None of those things seem realistic. They don't seem believable. But that's the whole point of this story. It's that God works through our no way. God works through our disbeliefs. God works through our doubts, our fears, and our failures. God's sovereign purpose, providence, the whole point of this story, works through his servants, but it does not depend on our willing obedience. Rather, our obedience is a response to God's wonderful works in our lives. God is working in ways that we cannot understand, and we will never understand until Jesus comes back on that final day. It is then that we will see it and that we will get it. And all we will be able to do is say, wow, that is what real, genuine, selfless love looks like. So until that day, I ask that you have faith in the unbelievable. Hold fast to the trust you are called to place in God and seek to draw closer to Him. Search for God, but don't search for God within what He has done in your own life story, but for what God is calling to do to you, or with you, through you, in His larger story. See, this story is about God fulfilling His promise, a promise He made to Abraham all those years ago, and God does not break promises. Time and time again, we go through the Bible and we understand this. God is the ultimate promise keeper. And He, with a steady and loving hand, moves the earth in a way that continues to deliver on those promises. And those are the promises that we stand on, because He continues to move them through us. See, God is not going to let His people be exterminated. And as Haman discovered, no man is a match, or woman, is a match for the providence of God. Haman's fall was not humanly predictable, but it was scripturally predictable. See, God preserving us is done for one purpose, and that is for our own salvation. Paul wrote in Galatians 3:16, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "and to seeds" as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we have hope, we have confidence, we have faith, and that hope and that faith is even for former Hamans. For those who have lived in opposition to God and His people and say, "I no longer want to do this. God, I surrender." See, that is our golden scepter. The golden scepter in our lives is Jesus Christ. God extends it to us constantly, but we have to make a choice. Do we reach out and touch it, or do we hesitate? Do we hesitate to grab it? And I think for all of us, we have moments of both. Moments where we grab onto Christ and we hold tightly, and moments where we try to wield our own scepter. Try to prove our own worth through our own works, through our own plotting, through our own bad theology. See, there's a Haman inside of every single one of us, all of us to different degrees, and God knows it. In fact, God knows in each of us what our personal Haman is, because it is different for all of us. But God has also given us one uniform solution, and that is Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." Jesus in the human form is the man our God delights to honor and all knees will bow before him in due time. But unlike Mordecai with the robes and the horse and the crown, he will come humbly. He stepped to the cross, unclothed, mocked, beaten, and bare before God. He bore that full wrath of God, which is complete and total separation. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus endured the full measure of shame and separation that our sin deserved. And he endured it from a father who once said about him, "You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased." And Jesus did all of that. God did all of that for you, for every single person in this world, in this room. God loves you that much. And God will always intercede on your behalf, always working behind the scenes in ways you do not know, in ways you do not sense. That is providence. That is how God works in our lives. And all he asks in return is that you trust him implicitly and you love him unconditionally. Let's pray. God of all creation, we give thanks to you for this time together to hear your word. Now, we know that as we work through Scripture, sometimes these books, we read them, we say, God, what is the message? Where are you? What is going on? And so we need your guidance. We need your guidance to move through your word to see what you are doing, because we can't even see it for ourselves in our own lives. So God, we ask that you strengthen us, that you give us that great vision, remove that veil from our face, and let us see your love fully. And then let us truly be your image in this world. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our last song today is our song of invitation. And that's exactly what it is. It's an invitation. You are welcome to come forward. You are welcome to use our prayer kneelers to pray to our God as Caleb and the band lead us in this song. Maybe the Holy Spirit has spoken with you today and said, you know, it's time to commit. It's time to reaffirm my faith in Jesus Christ. It's time to become part of the Asbury community. We can do all of those things right now, if you so desire. Or maybe you just want to sing to a holy God right where you're at and pray and give thanks. And that's perfectly wonderful. Either way, be standing as we sing this final song.
I won't ask for like a show of hands, because that's uncomfortable when people do that. But personally, I've had moments of asking God, you know, why are you doing this to me? You know, what's going on? This isn't what I planned. This isn't what I thought you had planned. And I really appreciate Brother Nick's message today. And it's funny, we're about to sing about God's promises and how he never fails us. He never fails us. It's important that we remember that. So sing with us.
Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, for battles won, for you have never failed me yet.
Your promise still stands.
Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed. know the night won't last. Your word has come to pass. My heart will sing your praise again. Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love, oh, my heart will sing your praise again. Oh, your promise still stands, oh, your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness, still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed. Promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. Oh, no. You've never failed me yet. I've seen you move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. I've seen you move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. I've seen you move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail. Sing it one more time. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence, you never failed me yet. Oh, you never failed me.
Amen. Hey, it's been great being with all of you today. Just a couple of quick announcements. There is a misprint in the bulletin. And that's the way deadlines and paper works. But it says the pumpkins are arriving October 8th. The pumpkins are arriving this Wednesday at 4. So you have an opportunity to come help us unload. Robert Hall is dropping off some large piece of equipment he thinks I can drive. And so you can watch that too. Yes, you can watch that too. So, but we it's at 4 o'clock. We would love to have as many people here helping. As you know, our south lawns will be full of pumpkins. Either show up or just let Diane know if you can help out. We'd love to spend that time with you. Putting Esther to bed next week is Children's Sabbath. So we'll do that with World Communion Sunday in all three services next week. So we really hope you can be here. It's going to be a special Sunday. As you leave this place, serve your God with patience and with passion. Be deliberate in living out your faith. Be steadfast in celebrating the Spirit that works within you and may peace be your way in the world. Go in peace.